I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I have a confession to make. Late last night, I completely rewrote this sermon. I'd prepared some erudite introduction, at least I thought it was, to the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles, which we've reached in our year of the Bible. And if you want to afterwards, you can come and ask me for the differences and the similarities between the books of Chronicles and the books of Kings, describing the same events from different perspectives. All fascinating stuff. But I decided instead to start the sermon this morning with a parable. And it's a parable that comes from the contemporary preacher and evangelist J. John. For many years, anyone who went to Soul Survivor, the youth camp that our teenagers go to in the summer, was sure to hear J. John telling his true parable of the donuts. It was a standard and a favourite, and I went so many times, it's imprinted on my brain, and I think it needs to be imprinted on yours too, so here it goes. The story is of a man who's at an airport, and he buys coffee and a bag of donuts while he's waiting for his plane. And he looks for somewhere to sit, but all the tables are taken in the cafe area, apart from one table in the corner where there's just one man sitting. So he thinks, I'll go and sit opposite him. So he goes to the table, puts his coffee down, puts his bag down, gets his coat off, sits down. Ah, great. Opens his coffee, has a sip. Picks up the bag of donuts, opens it up, takes a donut out, starts eating it. And then the man opposite stretches over, picks up the bag of donuts, takes out a donut, and starts eating it. And he puts the bag down and smiles. And the other man can't believe it. He just can't believe it. What is the world coming to? He says to himself. He's just nicked one of my donuts. He thinks, obviously, this chap's obviously not quite all there. I better not say anything. Could be dangerous. You know, the bloke's just smiling. And so he gives him a sort of stern, if looks could kill kind of look, and pulls the bag of donuts right over to the edge of the table, right next to his coffee. And he stares him out. After a bit, the man opposite stretches over again, picks up the bag, takes out another donut, starts eating it, and pushes the bag back, and smiles. This is absolutely incredible. He's stolen two of my donuts. The first man is furious. And he tries the hardest the rest of the time just to sit there ignoring this incredibly rude person. Until eventually, the chap gets up to leave. And he's thinking to himself, about time you left, you donut thief. And the other chap puts his coat on, picks up his bag, and gets ready to go. But then he picks up the bag of donuts one more time. Takes out the last donut, breaks it in half, puts half in his mouth, puts the other half back in the bag, slides the bag back to the man and smiles and walks off. And the other guy is in shock. I cannot believe what I've just seen. I'm not going to eat that half donut. He's absolutely sitting there, absolutely fuming. Till eventually he realises it's actually time for him to go to the departure lounge and he needs to get up and go. So he gets up, puts his coat on, bends down to pick up his suitcase, and sitting on top of his bag is his bag of donuts. He was complaining that the other man was stealing his donuts when in fact the other man was sharing his donuts. And the point of the parable, according to J. John, and this was always the punchline, I've heard this many times. He says, listen to me, God owns all the donuts. God owns all the donuts. And what do? We cling on to our little bag of donuts, and the bag is full of time, talents, gifts, money, possessions, all kinds of things. We hold on to the bag, and God says, excuse me, I'd just like to put my hand in there, if I may. Just want to use that time that I've given you over there. And then he reaches over again and says, actually, excuse me, that gift that I gave you before you were born, I'd like you to use that over there. And by the way, I want those resources that I've made it possible for you to build up to be used for this purpose. God owns all the donuts. He also owns the bag and the table and the ground beneath the table. And J. John's point was that if your donut bag is always open, it's a great way to live. Because no matter how often God reaches over and says, I'll just use that for that purpose, you find that as that happens, the bag of donuts never runs out. That actually God is no man's debtor, and he will make sure that you receive more as a result. It's one of the mysteries of the kingdom. The challenge to the young people year after year at Soul Survivor was to be generous with all you possess. Learn that lesson early in life. Live it out throughout your life and see what God does with your gifts and your talents and with your generosity, how he's able to multiply it. We tell the story, don't we, of the feeding of the 5,000. That's the story. That's what God does when we give up our little bag of donuts, our bag of food. And I tell that parable because I think it fits rather neatly with the passage that we had from 1 Chronicles. It's preceded that passage, if you have it open in front of you. That's David's prayer of thanksgiving. That's preceded by the chronicler with David's speech to Solomon. David is about to die. He gives a final speech to his son Solomon in front of all the people and then does this prayer of blessing that you've got printed in your order of service. But he says to Solomon, I'm passing you on these plans for the temple. I urge you to be faithful and to complete the work. For all these glorious intentions that I've been carrying all these years to be followed through into action. I'm not able to do it, but it's for you to do it. And we see in particular in that passage from 1 Chronicles the challenge to lead by example. And this is, I believe, a really significant principle for us here at St. Mary's to take on board right now. As we face our own huge building and stewardship challenge, £1 million we need to raise to get the work done in order to equip St. Mary's for its ministry in this generation and in the generations to come. Our challenge, as we start and continue to fundraise from the town, to apply to trusts and to charities for grants, is to lead by example. That's why we've set ourselves the target of raising £50,000 in the 50 days of Easter. Our million challenge starts here. Starts with you and with me. We are to lead by example. It's what we see very clearly in this passage. King David starts the ball rolling. He says, and this is back at the beginning of the chapter, he says, with all my resources, there's a great long list of things that David gives for the building of the temple. With all my resources, I've provided for the temple of my God. He's responded sacrificially and joyfully. And from that place, he's able to challenge everyone else to do likewise. He says, with all my resources, I've provided for the temple of my God. Now, who else is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord this day? And we read that the leaders are those who respond next. Then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. And then we read the people rejoiced. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. And it leads into the prayer that you've got in front of you. Some years ago, I went on a very helpful conference for clergy called Leading Your Church into Growth. And I remember one session, the preacher was called Robin Gamble, and the passage was the bit in St. Mark's Gospel where Jesus takes his disciples to one side and says to them what's going to happen in Jerusalem. They're on their way to Jerusalem, and he says the Son of Man will be crucified and after 3 days will be raised, and they don't understand what he says. But Mark says this: they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. So you've got Jesus leading the group, then you've got some astonished disciples, then you've got some really fearful crowd following along afterwards. And Robin was saying that here you can see a model for Christian leadership. Jesus was both a part of the band of the disciples, but also was the pioneer of salvation, leading from the front. And he described how when he was vicar in a parish up north, they had a huge financial difficulty, and that the building needed lots of funds raised for it, and also at the same time the diocese had raised, because it was a growing church, had raised the amount that they needed from the church to pay their bills as well. It was a huge financial challenge for a working class congregation to respond to. And he said his first response was just to panic and to worry himself. And he was able to turn the panic and the worry into prayer, he and his wife, and they decided that their response needed to be to raise their own giving by a certain percentage. Then he went, his next step was to share that with the leadership team, to say there's really a huge challenge facing us. My wife and I have prayed. We've decided to raise our giving by this amount. Who's with us? Are you, as fellow leaders, going to join with us and respond in a similar way at a similar level? Are you able to do so? And then the leadership team were able to go to the church council to share again the need, the challenge to do the same. Robin described it as like a sort of, you're on a plane, to go back to that plane image, but you're up in the cockpit. This is the cockpit crew who are part of the body of people travelling, but leading from the front, leading by example. So he said by the time the cockpit crew went to the congregation, they were able to say, we've got some really bad news. We're facing a huge financial challenge. It's way beyond what we thought we were going to be looking at. We're facing a huge challenge. That's the bad news. The church council and the leaders of the church have already made their response. They've raised their own giving. And the good news is we're almost halfway there already. And the way the church family were able to respond was just transformed through that experience. What will that look like for us at St. Mary's as we come to our Thanks a Million gift day on the 7th of May in a fortnight's time? Well, you've got in your leaflet the pledge response form, and you'll see that that mentions amounts of money, £50, £500, and then there's a blank where it says other amount, £5,000 perhaps, going up in those figures. It's for each one of us who are all on this plane together, all travelling together, to ask and to prayerfully ask, what would joyful and sacrificial giving look like for me, for us? It would be a different answer for each one of us. For Jebs and I, we're praying about it at the moment, and I'm not used to telling people how much I'm giving, because it's all supposed to be done in secret. But I will just give you some examples of our thinking. We're thinking, if we felt that joyful and sacrificial giving meant £50 each, that would require 998 other people to be at the same level in order to raise our 50,000 in 50 days. If we felt that joyful and sacrificial giving actually for us would be more like £500 each, then that would need 98 people to be in a similar position in the church family. If we felt that £5,000 each was our sort of joyful and sacrificial level of giving, what we could afford, it would require 8 other people in the church family to reach that level of giving. Some of those numbers are more realistic than other ones in terms of the numbers of people participating in this scheme. I just leave that with you. It's not for anyone up front to say what joyful and sacrificial giving looks like for you. But I encourage you, this is our opportunity to lead by example. We're going to ask other people to be giving generously. we need to be giving generously ourselves. In our reading, if we are to raise that 50,000 in 50 days, we can go to the rest of the town, go to charities and grant giving bodies, leading by example, demonstrating our commitment. In our reading this morning, the key, according to the chronicler, was that the people had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. It's a sense of rejoicing as God's generosity flows through them and overflows their hearts. Providing for the temple in that generation recalls providing for the original tabernacle worship back in the book of Exodus, chapter 35, where again you see the overflowing generosity of all God's people. People catch the vision where there was no compulsion, quite the reverse, we read. And the people continue to bring free will offerings morning after morning. So all the skilled workers who were doing all the work, people on the roof, all the skilled workers who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left what they were doing and said to Moses, the people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done. Then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp: no man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. And so the people were restrained from bringing more, because what they already had was more than enough to do all the work. That's hugely thrilling to be part of. That's what it's like when God touches the hearts of his people. That's what I'm praying for here at St. Mary's, for myself and for every one of us, to have that thrill of being part of something, to witness something which is just God's generosity spilling out and overflowing. The image of that bucket overflowing, no longer a leaky roof overflowing, but God's generosity overflowing, his living water overflowing to the people of this town in this generation and in the generations to come. That's what we see also in David's reaction as he prays in our passage from Chronicles. He says, now I've seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever. Keep their hearts loyal to you. Key to fundraising as a church is that it all flows from God's own generosity, that is always overflowing to his people in the first place. So King David prays, but who am I? What a privilege. Who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we've given you only what comes from your hand. Lord our God, all this abundance that we've provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand. All of it belongs to you. God owns all the donuts. He owns everything you are, everything you have. You have the joyous opportunity to give it back to him and sense his generosity and his love pouring through you. As the liturgy of this Eucharist puts it, quoting this passage, every week, King David in 1 Chronicles, as the offertory plate is received, yours, Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the splendor, and the majesty. Everything in heaven and on earth comes from you, O Lord, and of your own do we give you. On our St. Mary's gift day in a fortnight's time, Sunday, May the 7th, may that be our joyful prayer of thanksgiving to God. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.